And I probably won't be good at doing all those bits up there because I ain't got a screen up there and that's not fair. I'm sorry. But I want to bring the Word of God to you in a way so that God speaks to your heart and you gain something new from His Word this morning. So the Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 64 and verses 1 to 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us as we pray. For we are all your people. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Vakaronga ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. In the New Testament reading, oh, and there's a ribbon that goes in there and I didn't know, Mark chapter 13, and verses 24 to 37. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. And may God add his understanding to us, to these words from his word, May they speak to us deeply, and may they maybe be unpacked a little later in our service. All right, Bruce, we're thrilled that you can be with us this morning, because that would have been hard if you hadn't been here. Thanks, Bruce.
It's one of my great fears, actually, Patria. When you come to church and you're sitting at the back and about to enjoy the service, and the vicar comes up and says, "You are ready to preach, aren't you?" Yeah. Well, great to be here with you this morning. What an attention grabber. The New Testament reading. Well, in fact, both readings this morning. What attention grabbers. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. It's amazing. I think any believer longs to see God show up in power. Just listen to Isaiah from the Old Testament reading. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." I think most Bible-believing Christians over the last 2,000 years have looked forward to Christ's second coming and dared to hope that it might happen in their lifetime. Right from the very first disciples. And there have been many times over history and recently when people have thought the time is ripe for Christ's return. I think of World War I, the war to end all wars, destruction and death on a biblical scale over 4 long years, 20 million deaths estimated. Surely this was the fulfillment of nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Surely those were days of distress unequaled from the beginning and would herald the return of Christ. But this was not God's timing. Not much more than 20 years later, World War II came along. It was even longer. More nations were involved, 60 to 80 million estimated deaths. And when the world discovered what Hitler had done to the Jewish people, surely he must be the Antichrist. Surely Christ's return was imminent. But no, it was not God's timing. Fast forward to a young Bee Candy around the early the 1980s. I'd been brought up in a Presbyterian church. And in our church, I'd never heard anything about Jesus coming back or end times. But when I went to university and got involved with a Christian union and involved with other Christian friends and got involved with a Christian fellowship in Wilton, I found out about this phenomena of Jesus returning and the end times. And I was fascinated. Someone lent me a book. And I found the book was much easier to read and more exciting than reading my Bible. The first book I read mentioned Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt, who at that time had signed a peace treaty with Menachem Begin, president of Israel, under the auspices or encouragement of Jimmy Carter, the American president. This was called the Camp David Accord. The book fingered Anwar Sadat as possibly being the Antichrist, who would establish peace with Israel and then break the treaty. Further, there was a photo in the book of an Egyptian frigate in the Red Sea with the number 666 on the side. Sadat's warship, number of the beast, a pretty convincing case. Trouble was, Anwar Sadat was assassinated in 1981, about the time I was reading the book. The 1980s were not God's timing for the return of Christ. Because it was in the news this week, Henry Kissinger was another who was suggested as a possible evil architect. Somehow the numbers of his name added up to 666 or something. But he died this week at the grand old age of 100 years. So I found there was a range of interpretation and not a small amount of contention concerning the end times and the return of Christ. This only creates uncertainty for the average believer. So this morning, I want to talk on the certainties of Christ's return. What are the certainties of this subject, and what are the anchors that we can hold to? So the first one is, Jesus will really come again. There is an ancient acclamation that came out of the Eastern Church. You may know it. It says, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We are certain that Christ died for our sins, and we are certain that he rose again. My salvation and eternal destination depends on that. And we can be certain that Christ will come again. He said he would, and we can trust his words. In fact, the whole Bible is consistent about this. References to the second coming of Christ vastly outnumber references to the first coming. Scholars have identified 1,845 different biblical references to the second coming of Jesus. What's more amazing is that someone had the patience to count all of those. For the record, his very words in today's reading are verse 26. People will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So that's our first certainty. Jesus Christ is definitely coming back. The second certainty is that he is coming back in bodily form. We know this from Acts chapter 1, where after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So Jesus is coming back, and he will appear in bodily form. The third certainty is that he's coming to gather his people. Verse 27 says, He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. The first purpose of Christ's return is to gather. Jesus says his angels will be involved, and they will gather up God's elect, God's people, from all over. 1 Thessalonians agrees with this in saying, The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So the certainty so far, Jesus is coming back in bodily form to gather up his people. The next certainty is that Christ's word is rock solid. This teaching of Jesus covers the whole of Mark 13. It's worth a read. Near the beginning, Jesus starts out by saying, Watch out that no one deceives you. He obviously impressed this thoroughly on the disciples because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the same starting platform in their parallel passages. Watch out that no one deceives you. Jesus knew that his second coming would attract controversy and misinformation and false messiahs. Later in verse 31, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." In other words, the things that man thinks are permanent and solid are not really. They will all pass away. Only the things of God, and especially his words, are solid and everlasting. The impermanence of the heavens and the earth leads on to the next certainty, which is disturbances in heaven and earth. There have been and there will be disturbances. The whole discussion started off at the top of the chapter with a disciple oohing and aahing about the magnificence of the temple. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Jesus took the opportunity to teach the disciples that nothing in this created world is permanent. Certainly not the cleverness of man. Everything we see and touch and take for granted in this world will ultimately fail or pass away. And he makes the point by saying, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everything will be thrown down." This is a reference to the sacking of Jerusalem, which happened 40 years later, and the Romans did just that to the temple buildings. The fulfillment of this prediction within the lifetime of many followers was a powerful reminder to them that Christ's words are accurate and trustworthy. In fact, everything is going to be shaken, and only God's kingdom will last. In the middle part of the chapter, chapter 13, Jesus mentions some of the disturbances that lie ahead. It gets tricky here, and caution is needed, because it is apparent that some of the things mentioned relate to events to do with the sacking of Jerusalem, and some are for further into the future, and some have been happening for donkey's years. So the timing of these things is uncertain, but the fact that disturbances will happen is certain. This is consistent with Jesus' words to the disciples in Acts 1. "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And the list of disturbances includes false messiahs, wars and rumours of wars, earthquakes, famines, religious persecution, families divided, and disruption of sun, moon, and stars. Any of these disturbances have the potential to rock our boat. And often that is needed, because that heads us back to the rock of Christ. Wars and rumours of wars rattle our perception of whether man is fundamentally good or bad. Just when mankind thinks he's finally establishing a rules-based order in international relations, war and strife break out again. Earthquakes literally shake our belief that the earth is solid. Famines shake our belief that seasons or aid can be relied on. Persecution shakes our belief that man is tolerant and caring, even to the extent of family members betraying each other. Even disruption of sun, moon, and stars are involved, which points to the brokenness of all creation, not just the earth. Many of these things have been happening since Jesus' time and will continue to happen, probably in greater intensity. But we are not to be alarmed. Jesus says, "I have told you everything ahead of time. Don't be alarmed. Be on your guard." So the certainties are Jesus will come again. He is coming back in bodily form. He's coming to gather his people. Christ's words are rock solid, and there are and will be disturbances. To wrap things up, how should we respond to all this? Well, the first thing is, I think, don't worry about the timing. The disciples, just like everyone else, wanted to know when these events would happen. Jesus tended to deflect these sort of questions. And although there are signs given that show us his return is on track, we are told more than once that the day or hour is not for us to know. So don't worry about the timing. The second way we should respond is to not be alarmed. Jesus says, do not be alarmed, such things must happen. God is in control. Because of our fallen world, there will always be wars and earthquakes and persecutions. But God is in control over and above all things, and we are to have eyes on him and not be alarmed. In John 16, Jesus said, and I'm sure you'll be familiar with the words, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I think our third response is to watch and be on guard. The chapter starts out with, watch out that no one deceives you, and it finishes with, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And altogether, there are 8 instructions throughout the chapter about being alert and being on guard and watching. Jesus' concern was not that we would know the exact timing of things, but that we would stay true to him through it all. We're not to be deceived. We're not to get distracted and spiritually fall asleep. So let us hang on to the certainties of Christ's coming. Let us be encouraged, not alarmed, and let us be alert and watch for what God is doing.